You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
How many of you remember our dinner theaters that we used to do with the youth? The youth used to do a fundraiser, and it was a dinner theater. Okay, a few remember. Well, the last one that we did, there was a little skit that Amanda had written for the kids to do, and it was based on the program What Not to Wear. And so we had a couple of the girls were the host of the program, and one of the other teenagers was a candidate for being advised on what to wear and what not to wear, how to change their fashion and their clothing to be more fashionable to today's society and their build and all that. And but the way they did the skit is that the young lady came out kind of mixed matched in her clothing, but on the, like, she would have righteousness on her shirt or blouse, like a little, you know, signs. And then on her pants or her skirt or whatever she had on, she would have anger. And those did not match. You know, those are not two things that go together. Is if you're righteous, if you're born again, then you don't need to be angry. You don't need to show anger to people. Then I think they did a couple of things that were mixed matched. If you're a Christian, you know, it should be love, but then hate doesn't go with that. And so then she came out at the end of the little skit, and she, you know, her had a real nice outfit on, and she matched, you know, as far as her clothing went, but she had compassion and kindness. Those go together. As Christians, we should wear things that represent who we are. And our clothing, so to speak, should be lined up with God's Word and His description of who we are. And so you guys might be saying, well, you know, we're not talking about, you know, I don't care what I wear, jeans and a t-shirt, that's fine with me. Well, I'm not talking, my title tonight, I think, is going to be Let's Be Fashionable Christians. But let's be fashion conscious as far as what the Word of God says that we should be. I'm not really fashion conscious as far as the world goes, and not to say that I'm going to try to be tacky or any dress tacky, but I'm just not into the blue jeans, going and spending $50 or $60 for blue jeans that have holes in them. You know, those are the ones you throw away in my book. You know, not that that's the fashion statement. But anyway, that's not really what I'm going to talk about. Although this was a little interesting thing that Michael and I saw on television. We were watching, I think it was a Saturday, that we actually didn't have anything to do. And we had watched some old black and white shows on like TMZ or something. And they had like a little filler. And this was probably back in the 40s or something. And there was a man standing in front of a department store window, and it had mannequins with tucks on. And it said something about how, men put, you know, laugh at women or, you know, talk about how women are so conscious of how they dress, you know, if they match and if they're in fashion. And they say, okay, guys, let's look at what you wear and why your clothing is designed the way it is. And they talked about how in a tux with tails, where the tails came into being, why it was incorporated into the clothing. And it was when men wore suit jackets and rode horses. Well, they had to have a split in the back to be able to straddle the horse without for the gig of room for the jacket. And then they had another one, and I just thought these were really interesting. I wish I'd have recorded this little clip. There was one where, and I've forgotten the names, they named off different people who actually started the trend. And there was one, he was a dignitary in another country, and he had a lot of like his cabinet there at for dinner, and he was a quite portly man is the way they described him. And when they sat down, his vest was too tight, so he unbuttoned the bottom button on his vest. And so all the different guys that were there looked at each other, and they unbuttoned their vest. So that became a trend, to unbutton the bottom button of the vest. And all it was is because he was too heavy, too fat for his vest. And then when they showed this man, I don't remember what his title was either, but he was like maybe a king or something. And he was looking out the window at his guards. There was a guard, you know, like in England, how they have a guard standing and they can't look at each other. They can't smile. I mean, you can stand there. We had somebody go with us to England, and he talked to that guy and tried to get him to smile or laugh or look at him, and the guy just looked straight ahead. Well, anyway, so there's this guard standing there in front of his little, you know, how they have those little room-looking things. I mean, it's like a cubby thing to stand in if it rains. He was standing there, you know, supposed to be at attention, supposed to be serious, and all of a sudden he took his arm and he turned his arm like this and wiped his nose on his sleeve and did it on the side so it wouldn't show when his arm was straight. And so that guy just kind of, the commander or the king or whoever he was looking out the window when he did it. So the next time this guard is on duty, he has a new suit, a new uniform on, and he goes to wipe his nose, and there's four buttons on the sleeve right here. You know, they have no purpose. But that was to keep him from wiping his nose on his sleeve, on his jacket sleeve. So we have things in our, and that's just a little tidbit, nothing to do with the mess. I mean, nothing to do with God's word. But I just thought, you know, it's interesting how things become fashionable, and we don't always know the source of it. But we know this source and how we should be fashionable as Christians. You know, in First Peter 3:3, it's talking about husbands and wives, and it says. It's talking about, you know, being a wife should be in subjection to her own husband, and not if any obey not the word. So if a wife has a husband who's not a Christian or is not born again, it says they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. By their lifestyles, the wives can win their husband to the Lord. And it says in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, your chaste lifestyle coupled with fear or honor, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So, it doesn't say not to, you know, put our makeup on and fix our hair and dress nice. It just says don't let that be what we're trying to draw the men with, our husband with. It's our lifestyle. It's the what clothes are we wearing as far as what the word says. And I'm not talking about whether we should wear pants or dresses or not, you know, I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about like when we're clothed with righteousness. You know, if we're walking in love, if we're being long-suffering toward people, if we've got the peace of God on us, people will notice what we're wearing by the way we act. And so we need to let our lifestyle or let our fashion be a testimony to people that we come in contact with. Let's not put on our blouse that's love, our shirt that's love, and a pair of pants that are hate. Or, you know, we need to match and we need to be fashionable with what God says. You know, in Exodus 28, God has given instruction to Moses in the latter part of Exodus about the temple and all the how he wants it built and the dimensions and the Ark of the Covenant, and he describes everything that's very elaborate. And when in verse chapter 28 it says that he talks about the priest's garments, that they shall have garments made for the priest, garments of for glory and for beauty. These were not just you know, a simple robe. I mean, they are very ornate. They have bells on them. Some of them, I think they had bells. They have pomegranates. I think pomegranates are the best fruit in the world. But there's got to be something about them for God to use them, to have them embroidered on the bottoms of the priest's garments. But anyway, they have robes that they wear. They have a breastplate that they wear that has jewels in it, and it's supposed to symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel. There's different things that God specifically described for the priest to wear, and so Moses obeyed that. They did. He followed the instruction that God gave them. And now God doesn't tell us to wear, you know, that we have to wear a suit to church or 24 hours a day or every day because we're Christians. But the things that we do need to put on are things that represent Him and reflect Him and show the world who He is. You know, Philip asked Jesus in John 14, if you'll turn over there. No, it's Thomas, I'm sorry. Thomas asks, is talking to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Whether I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas' reply is, "Well, God, we don't know. Lord, we don't know how you're going. We don't know the way." And Jesus' response was, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And then on into, if you go on down, and he talks about how he, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then in verse 6 says, well, I quoted that, didn't I? It seems like there was another scripture I wanted to read right here, but I guess I'm not. Okay, so, but He is the truth, and He is the way, and He is the life, and He shows us the way. And when we look at Jesus' life, we see how He had compassion, and He met in people's needs. He cast out devils, and He healed the sick. And so we have that example to wear, too, as Christians. We, you know, if these signs shall follow those that believe in my name. They shall baptize those. You know, we baptize people when they're born again, but we cast out devils. We lay hands on the sick and they recover. And if we drink any deadly thing, it'll not harm us. But these are all things that we can wear as Christians. And if then in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, if you'll turn over there with me. In verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren," and he's given the instructions. You know, Michael started on Colossians Sunday morning service. He's teaching on the book of Colossians, and he was talking about how the first two chapters of Colossians, like Ephesians, the first three chapters of Ephesians, are telling us that you are a Christian, and these are the reasons why you're a Christian. And then the last chapters, the last three of Ephesians, and the last two of Colossians tell us, you're a Christian, now live like it, and this is the way you live like it. And so in verse 10, he's closing out the book. He's giving them given instructions. He's talked about husbands and wives. He's talked about the relationship in the church. He's talked about being followers of God as dear children, imitators of God. And then, and he's specifically in the first part of chapter 6, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, this is which is the first commandment with a promise." Why is there a promise there? Because you will live long on the earth when you honor your father and mother, when you obey your parents. And so that has a promise with it. But in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And then he says, "Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So when we are standing, we need to have already done all. We need to have done what the Word says. And then verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." So whenever I was reading some footnotes a little commentary on this passage of scriptures here about the armor of God. And commentary that I read said that the way he start, you know, the order that he tells them to put on the, you know, to gird our loins about with truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness. He said this is the way that a soldier would have put on his armor. And so it's just the analogy. He's related. The Romans were in control then. This is the soldiers that were around in the days when Paul was, he was imprisoned in Rome. But the Roman soldiers are the ones that were in control or had, they were authority. Yeah, that'd be good. So he was relating to these people. He was telling them, okay, you know, just like these Roman soldiers you're seeing here, let's put on armor, God's armor, not the armor that they're wearing, but we're putting on God's armor. And what is that armor? So we're girding our loins with truth. We're putting a belt around our waist of truth. Now let's look at some scripture. I'll just read you some scriptures that talk about truth. In Psalms 31:5, it says, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." You know, we read John 14:6 that Jesus said, "I am the way, the life, and the truth." And so he is truth. And then in Psalms 40:11, "Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me." So God's word will preserve us. You know, when I ministered, was it 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago? I talked about running the race. And I quoted, or we read in Proverbs 6, how God's word, when we adhere to God's word, that it will lead us, it will guide us, it will keep us while we're sleeping. And when we wake up, it will talk to us. But, you know, God's word can't talk to you if you're not looking at it, if you haven't gotten it into your spirit, then God's word can't talk to you until you look at it. Hear it. And so we guard our loins with truth. And then we put on the breastplate of righteousness. Being born again, we're made in right standing with God. That's what righteousness is right standing with God. You know, these are all tools that when we have used these, we've applied them in our lives, then when the devil comes and says, "You're not good enough for God to answer your prayer," then we say, "No, I've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. He's gave his life for me." So we have, that's how we fight the devil, is with the word. You know, even when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the devil came and tried to tempt him, and he would say, his response was, "It is written." And each time, with the three temptations that the devil used, Jesus always said, "It is written," and he would quote a scripture. And so whenever the enemy comes to us, then we need to know what the word says concerning that situation. And the Message Bible says this on talking about the armor of God. It says, "Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than just words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life." Isn't that good? So these are things that we need. We need to know who the truth is and what the truth is, because it will preserve us. And Jesus is truth and life. We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And in Psalms 132:9, it says, "Let thy priest," and we are kings and priests for God, right? And so it says, "Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy." So we need to be clothed with righteousness. It's not just mentioned being here in the armor of God, using the breastplate of righteousness, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, but it's mentioned throughout the Bible about righteousness clothing us. And then in Isaiah 61:10, it says, "I greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So righteousness is something that we need to be aware of and know and understand that it's not just something that we have to strive to attain, but just the very simple fact that we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We've been made righteous for Him because of Him. And then in Revelation, in chapter 19, the verse 8, it says, in the Amplified Bible, it says, she has been permitted to dress. It's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that the wife has made herself ready, is what the last part of verse 7 says. And so this is talking about the church, the bride of Christ. And in verse 8, she has been permitted to dress in fine, radiant linen, dazzling and white. For the fine linen signifies and represents the righteousness, the upright, just, and godly, living deeds and conduct and right standing with God of the saints, God's holy people. So this dazzling linen, this radiant linen, represents the righteousness of God. And so it's because we've done righteous deeds. And so the righteousness is mentioned several times. And then, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he hath been made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we have been made righteous because Jesus gave his life for us, and he is righteous. Okay, so then we're dressing in the armor. We've put a belt on. We've guarded ourselves about with truth. We've put on that breastplate of righteousness close to our heart. Our heart is what we say Jesus is in our heart. Well, our heart is covered with righteousness. And then we shod our feet with a preparation of the gospel of peace. So we're putting on peace, and we're putting on the word of God. We have, we've been commissioned to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And in the reference that they used on this was Isaiah 52, verse 7. It says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says to Zion, thy God reigns. And then if you turn over to Romans chapter 9, I'm sorry, chapter 10, this scripture is quoted. Paul uses this scripture in verse 15. But in 14 it says, how then shall they, 13, let's start in 13. Let's just back up, okay? Muggle does that all the time, doesn't he? It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So that's why we're commissioned to go into the world and preach the gospel. It's because people have to hear. They have to hear the good news. They have to hear that Jesus died and rose again so that they can believe, so they can accept Jesus as their Savior. And then it says, and how shall they... Well, I read that, didn't it? Oh, yeah. And how shall they... Verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So, and then it goes on in 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which Michael taught on last Wednesday night. So, we have to be prepared with the word of God. If we come in contact with someone, maybe it's the little guy that carries our groceries out to the car, and we're just really drawn to minister to them, to talk to him about it. Does he know Jesus? Does he know where he's going? Joel Osteen, before his dad went to be in the presence of the Lord, John Osteen, but when Joel was doing television there at Lakewood, I don't know if he published the commercials or they just purchased some, but we got to see them before they had actually aired them. But there was one commercial, just a little clip of a young man getting all dressed up in a tux, you would think, oh, he's a teenager, and he's getting ready to go to the prom. I mean, that's the impression that you get. I mean, that was the first thought I thought of when I saw him getting all dressed up in a tux and putting his tie on, his jacket, you know, and everything. And then he lays back, and he's laying down in a casket, and it says, do you know where you're going? All dressed up, and nowhere. Or do you know where you're going? And so I thought that was just a really good way to get somebody's attention. You know, you can get all dressed up, but what are you dressed up like? Are you dressed up for heaven, or are you dressed up for the world? You know, Romans 12 says to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so we have to change from the world's thinking about the way we're supposed to act and appear to people, and change it to be conformed to what God says to do, and the way that we need to represent Him, and how we're dressed. And yet, you know, we do need to be dressed modestly and in the natural. We need to be, you know, conservative in our dress, but yet that is important. But the way we live our lives, the way we dress in God's clothing and put on righteousness and have our feet shod with the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace, then those are things that are going to be a witness and a testimony to people. Okay, so we've got our belt on. We've put on our breastplate of righteousness. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then it says, above all, and all of these are defensive things. But above, and then even with the shield of faith, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, if you think about, if you can picture with me. You know, I like to do pictures. I told y'all that when I ministered a couple of weeks ago. But if you could picture a shield that's this big, and that represented how strong your faith was. You know, we're all given a measure of faith. And then we just have to increase that faith. We have to grow our faith by standing on God's word. And so, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then in Jude it says to keep yourself in it says to praying in the Holy Ghost. Build up your most holy faith praying in the Holy Ghost. And then it also says keep yourself in the love of God. And so when we pray in the Holy Ghost, our faith will increase. Well, how does it increase? Well, when you're praying in the Holy Ghost, and then you read the Word of God, there is going to be so many revelations that are going to come forth, because the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and He is the one that is going to open up the Word of God to us and show us, paint a picture of the Father to us, so that we know His character. We know that He loves us with an everlasting love. So we know that He wants to take care of us, that He's the peace giver, that He's the one that meets our needs, that He's our healer. And so when we find out what He says and who He is, then we can trust Him to take care of us. And so we need to take the shield of faith. And so if you had a shield that was as tall as you are, if you could hold it, then you would be completely covered. You'd be able to block those fiery darts. So we need to have a shield that is big enough to protect us. So we need to increase our faith by listening to the Word, listening to messages, finding, you know, reading the Bible, talking to brothers and sisters in the Lord that will encourage us in what we're doing and what we're learning, and so that it just comes alive to us even more so every day. You know, I'm sure you've seen movies where they, I think it might have been, I don't know. There was a couple of movies recently in the last few years that it was set like in medieval times, and they had, you know, they were trying to bombard a fort to take a refuge, to break into a city, a walled city. And as the soldiers there behind the walls were attacking them, they would shoot their arrows, and the army that was on the ground would put their shields up, and each one of them standing close together put their shields up, and it blocked. What are you laughing about? Lord of Wings. That's what I thought. Okay. Anyway, it blocked it saved the lives of the men on the ground because all of them locked their shields together. So it made a solid defense for them and protected them. Then there also, I looked it up one time, that there is another maneuver that I think it was the Romans that perfected this or came up with it. But how they would pour hot oil over the walls of the cities when the guys would get close to them. And so they just put their shields together and, you know, like some would stand and hold them, and then some would turn, and so it came like out and then down. And so when the oil was poured out, it rolled off of their shields, and so the men were under their shields and protected from the hot oil. So these are all symbolisms of how when we hold up our shield, when we've built up our faith, and our shield protects us from the fiery darts of the devil, and whatever he might throw, it can quench those darts. Okay, so then we take the helmet of salvation. So we've got all of our clothing on, and we've got our shield. And then we put on our helmet of salvation. And so our helmet of salvation is the whole basis, really, of our faith. Salvation, being born again, accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so we take that, we put that helmet on, and it protects our, if you think about it like this, it protects our thoughts. You know, when in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then it says in verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thought that it exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So when a thought comes that, you know, this born again stuff, that's not real. No, you're not going to heaven. You're not born again. And you say, no, the Bible says, if I'll confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that God raised Christ, Jesus from the dead, that I shall be saved. And so when you have the Word of God, and it's filled your mind so much that when those thoughts come, then you can immediately battle them. You know, we're not called to physically fight the enemy, to physically go hand to hand in battle with the devil. But we are called to fight him with the Word of God. And then the only offensive tool or weapon that we have is mentioned next. And it's we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's how we fight the devil off. That's how we fight the demons that try to attack our bodies, that try to give us thoughts that would make us sway. So we're putting on God's clothing so that we can make a fashion statement in the Christian world. We want to be obedient to God's Word and to be examples. We want people to see us and say, there is something about them. There's something about the way they act. There's something about the way they talk. There's something about the way they conduct themselves that makes me want to be like them. What is it? And it's because of Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's just being examples to the world of how good our God is. And then in verse 18, it goes on, and it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then he just goes on and closes out this chapter. But we need to pray. And that might not be part of our clothing, so to speak, but it is a tool that we have to lift up our brothers and sisters and to encourage them in their walk with the Lord, just to confirm to them that they'll have a confidence build up in the Word of God, that they'll have a confidence that God wants to meet their needs. You know, when we hear testimonies like Kay gave tonight, that she believes because she's been a faithful tither is why when the transmission needed to be replaced in her car, that it was covered and she didn't have to pay anything. It was covered under a warranty, and so she didn't have to pay anything. And how many of us have testimonies similar to that of how God's met our needs and just supplied things? When we went to the Promise, you know, I took some of the seniors to the Promise a few weeks ago. I didn't purchase the tickets. they were, I guess I wasn't in faith about this, but they were forecasting rain, a storm over there. And I, you know, kind of a homebody, and I was like, well, you know, if it rains, I'll stay home. Anyway, I didn't want us to lose our money if I bought the tickets. So we just stood in line when we got there. Well, while we're standing in line, this lady came up and said, hey, I have a buy one, get one free tickets. So Dr. Galloway was standing in line in front of me. He was standing with me, but he was in front. So she handed him one and handed me one. Well, there were five of us. So that meant we had to buy three tickets. And so we're still standing there. It takes a while when you don't pre-purchase your tickets because everybody is, okay, well, I want these seats are available. Oh, well, I want this section and I want that seat. You know, it took a little while for them to make a decision. And so we're standing there. And they've already started the thing because I didn't look for the right road and made a little 5-mile detour and turned around and came back. But anyway, the fellow in front of us turned around and said, here, would y'all like this ticket? I don't need it. So we pay, and it was going to cost us they had a senior discount, so it was $19. For four, and then it was going to be 22 for me, and it would cost us $44 for all five of us to get into the promise. And so that was God's favor. That was the favor of God, and that was Him blessing us to be able to go, and I mean to enjoy this and at a reduced cost. So anyway, you know, there's testimonies that we can give, and when you give a testimony, it encourages somebody else. You don't know what they're facing in their lives, and yet when you give a testimony of how good God's been to you, then they go, oh, hey, God can do that for me too. You know, and then if you keep a record of when God does things for you, and you might, you know, maybe one day you're a little discouraged, or maybe it's a bigger thing than what the last one was, and you're, can I do this? Can I believe for this? But you go back and you look in the Word at how He's met needs and how He's blessed people, and then you look at if you have a book with testimonies in it, you've written them down, then you go back and you remind yourself of the goodness of God, how good He's been to you, how good He's been in your life. And so anyway, so that's what I was going to minister on tonight is putting on or being a fashionable Christian for God. You know, we want to accurately represent our God. We don't want people to be mistaken in how good God is. So we have a job to do, and that's just to, you know, maybe iron our clothes out a little bit and spoof, maybe clean them up a little bit and be just a little more spiffy in our walk with the Lord.